Now, if you would turn again this evening to Romans chapter 6, as we come back to this particular part of the Word of God, and beginning to read once more in verse 15 of the chapter. Romans chapter 6, reading again from verse 15 and down to the end of the chapter. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless that word to us. In our last sermon in this chapter 6 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, we looked at that picture which the Lord's apostle sets before us from verse 16 to verse 18 of the chapter, and which is all part and parcel of the clarifying of what the true state of things really are with those who have been made the recipients of the gospel of the grace of God in their lives. It's this gospel of the grace of God, of course, that the apostle has been setting for on the pages of the epistle thus far. But as we've already seen in the course of our sermons, there were some who were beginning to pervert that gospel, beginning to pervert the outworkings of that gospel in men and women's hearts and lives. And very simply, what they were saying was this, that if it is the case that we are saved by grace and by the grace of God alone, then we can still sin. Indeed, we should continue in sin in order that the grace of God might abound towards us more and more. It's that the Lord's apostle is referring to right at the outset of this particular chapter of the epistle. Also, in the verses where we began our reading together again this evening in verse 15 of the chapter, they were saying, if it is the case that we are not saved by any keeping of the law of God in our lives, then again, it doesn't affect our lives in any way if we sin, because we are not under the law, we are under grace. Now, to each of those two things, those two variations on a theme, as you might call them, the Lord's apostle has the self-same reaction. God forbid, he says. God forbid that that should be the case. And then in each of those two cases, he sets out the true state of things as they really are for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And he sets them out in the form of these pictures, these illustrations, which are to make the point with regards to what the life of faith really is. So verse 1 of the chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then the first of his pictures, the first of his illustrations, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And what he's speaking about, of course, is the fact that those who are believers in Christ are indeed dead to sin. They are dead to the claims of sin and the condemnation, the everlasting condemnation of sin that would come upon them as now they are in Christ the Lord. The wages of sin, as we read in that last verse of the chapter this evening, the wages of sin is death. But Christ met all of that when he died the death of the cross, and when the Bible tells us all who are in Christ were crucified with Christ in that death. As far as the claims of sin are concerned, as far as sin's condemnation is concerned, every believer in Christ is like a dead man or a dead woman. The claims can't be made, the condemnation can't be brought. So that indeed, when we are in Christ, indeed we are dead to sin. And that fact, of course, is to serve as a great motivation for us in the course of our life as we are called to walk in newness of life. And it's all of that that comes out in the first illustration, in the first picture, which, of course, is the ordinance of Christian baptism, which every believer in Christ is called to enter into. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You are dead with Christ, and yet you are alive with Christ. And all of that is shown forth in that blessed ordinance which the Lord has given to his church. And then in verse 15, where we began our reading this evening, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? And again, you see, it's the same formula. Here were people who were saying the one thing, and he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And then he shows that we are dead to sin and alive unto Christ. And then there were those who were saying, well, because we are not under the law but under grace, then we can sin. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law but under grace, God forbid. He says again, and then he gives the second picture. Now, the second picture, remember, very briefly is this. It's a picture of a slave market, such as would have existed in the days of the Lord's apostle. And it's a picture of some of those slaves who have been brought out off the slave market, out from under the heel of an old master, in order to go on and serve a new master in the course of their life. That old master, of course, ultimately is the old serpent, the devil, the one who holds each and every son and daughter of Adam's race in bonds, in captivity. Of that fact, the Word of God is absolutely clear. Whether or not people recognize it or acknowledge it, the Bible makes it absolutely clear. The new master, of course, is Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who brings the slaves out of the slave market to be his own and to serve him all the days of their life. And in the course of those verses then, for last time, you remember, we looked at how the slaves are brought out of the slave market from God's side of things, and how they come out of the slave market from man's side of things. From God's side of things, there is but one way, my friends, that anyone is ever brought out of the slave market of sin and Satan, and that is through Jesus Christ, as he pays the ransom price in order to bring that to pass. In his own words, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He would be their redeemer. He would redeem them out of the slave market by the purchase price of his own blood. So that indeed there is no other way for any one of us ever to come to God and be brought to God than this way that God has ordained in the blood shedding of his own beloved Son. From man's side of things also, there is but one way to come out of the slave market, and that is by faith, and by faith in this Jesus Christ alone. And as Paul writes to those believers in Christ in those days, it's that very thing that he reminds them of. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Ye were the servants of sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And how did you do that? Well, he says you did it by obeying from the heart that form of doctrine, which is simply the gospel that was delivered unto you. God has provided the means by which men and women are made free from bondage, from sin and Satan. Men and women lay hold of that means through faith, and through faith in Christ alone. And that's what the gospel of the grace of God is all about from that side of things. It is by grace alone, in Christ alone. And as those believers who are now believers receive that message of the gospel, they obeyed it from the heart. And as they obeyed it from the heart, then God made effectual that means of redemption to their souls, and they were brought out of the slave market from under the old serpent, the devil, to go on to serve the living Christ. Now that's the gospel. It's the gospel as the Word of God sets the gospel before us. There are many ins and outs, and assuredly in this particular epistle to the Romans. But when all's said and done, that's the gospel which God has brought to pass, and we receive that gospel by faith. Now then, you see, if it is the case, which it is with these Roman believers, that they have been freed from that old master, then that will be shown in their service to their new master. And it's that service, in fact, which the Lord's apostle now comes to set before us in the next set of verses, from verse 19 of the chapter onwards. And once again, they are tremendously practical verses. And to see them as tremendously practical verses, I want us to think in terms of two very straightforward things. First of all, the two services that are rendered and the outcome of the two services that are rendered. When you take what Paul is saying, press it all together, it's those two main points that he's making. That there are two services that are rendered and there are outcomes to those two services. So first of all then, in verse 19 of the chapter, as Paul refers them back to the simplicity of that picture of the slave market that he has just set before them. I speak after the manner of men, he says, because of the infirmity of your flesh. And then comes the application of the picture. For as ye have yielded your member servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your member servants to righteousness unto holiness. You see, you were the servants of sin and Satan, and your service then was rendered in that direction. Now you have become the servants of God, and your service is to be rendered in that direction indeed. That's simply what the Lord's apostle is saying. As ye have yielded your members, so now yield your members. In a very real sense, it's a reinforcing of the exhortation that he's given earlier on in the chapter, where he has been speaking to the Roman believers earlier on. You remember in verse 12, after he has spoken about us being dead to sin and so on, and that picture being dead and being made alive in Christ. Then in verse 12 he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Our members, my friends, are very simply the parts of our mortal bodies in which we live out the life of faith until the mortal puts on the immortality at the last. Our hearts and our minds and our hands and our feet, our lips and our tongues, all of those things which are the makeup of our mortal body, our members, all of those things which we once employed, if we are believers in Christ, which we once employed in the way that we did in the service of sin, we are now to employ in the service of God and righteousness as servants of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Very practical words. These are very practical portions of the Word of God to our souls. And it's that practical kind of word which the Word of God sets before us in so many ways, so many places. For example, the book of Proverbs, and we spent a long time in the book of Proverbs. But there you have a whole volume of practical theology with regards as to how we employ our members, our makeup, in the service of these masters, the one or the other. And the book of Proverbs speaks about the heart as being a wayward heart or an obedient heart. You see, here is this member. How do we yield this member? Do we yield it indeed onto those things that belong to an old carnal life, a non-regenerate, unbelieving life, or do we yield this member in the way that we should? It speaks about our feet even as walking in the ways of foolishness or in the ways of godliness. It speaks about our hands as being engaged in the things of evil or in the things of good. Speaks about our lips as speaking perverse things or speaking worthwhile things. Speaks about our ears as listening to wrong things or listening to wholesome things. You see, these are our members, and our members are yielded in one direction or the other. And the Lord's apostle is saying to those who are now confessing Christ, as you once yielded your members in one direction, now yield your members in an entirely different direction. And in this book of Proverbs alone, as you say, you have a whole ready reference to our souls with regards to all of these workings and outworkings of our members from one side or the other, the service which each of our members of our makeup renders either in the one direction or the other. There's a tremendous little word of the Word of God, and in a sense, especially the book of Proverbs. And it's the word "but." And it's the word that turns, you see, from the one service to the other. And I don't know where you would begin and end, but just a couple of examples. "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." You see, here is the one, here is the other. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searches him out. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. You see, but, very simple word, but a word that acts like a hinge, that takes us from the actions or one kind of actions of one particular member to an entirely different kind of action of that same member. And as you read through that book of Proverbs, as I said, from one end of it to the other. You've got that word and these members coming before us, our eyes and our ears and our lips and our tongues and our hearts and our minds and our feet and our hands. These are the members of our mortal body which are to be employed in the service of God. They were once, says Paul, if you are believers in Christ, they were once employed in the service of sin and unrighteousness and Satan. But now, as ye have yielded your members to those things, now yield your members to those things which become the professing people of God. It's all of this that has to do with the ongoing life of faith which the Lord calls his people to live. Now let me repeat something that we mentioned when we looked at those earlier verses 12 and 13 about not yielding our members as instruments to unrighteousness and so on. Because, as I say, the Lord's apostle is pressing up the same kind of exhortation. And we said this, that always bear in mind, my friends, that although if we're believers in Christ, we have been made new creatures in Christ and have a new master whom we serve and a new service which we endeavor to render, we are still in our mortal bodies. And those things of the old nature will always endeavor to rise up and set up their throne in our lives. And in an endeavor to overcome that, one of the most important things that any of us can come to terms with is what we were like individually in that sense, in our old nature. You take the issue of righteousness, self-righteousness. There are some people who are tremendously self-righteous. Now, when it comes to the gospel, every son and daughter of Adam's race is self-righteous. Every one of us will hold to the fact, as we believe it, that we can make ourselves righteous before God. Self-righteousness with regards to the issue of salvation belongs to us all. Having said that, there are some people in their individual particular nature who are self-righteous about everything. Now, when they're converted, those people have to draw the battle lines where a self-righteous spirit begins to rise up within them. For those particular people, that is especially where the battle lines are drawn. Some people have a short fuse. They explode at anything. Well, even when we're saved, my friends, that particular aspect of the nature of that particular person, that's what they have to guard against, especially. Some are belligerent, have a naturally belligerent spirit. They were bullies in their old nature. They can still tend to be bullies even in their new nature when the old nature rises up within them. Some men have a roving eye, as we sometimes say, in their old regenerate state. Some people have a vicious tongue. Some have a wayward disposition. Some are malicious. Some are sleeked. When we receive a new nature, there are still those things that rise up and would endeavor to reign in our mortal bodies through our members, where those particular aspects of our own natures would express themselves. And there is nothing more important for any Christian than to know ourselves. We are so good at knowing everybody else, and so often so bad at knowing ourselves. And when particular aspects rise up in our soul to be able to identify, and then attack and cast out, that's the workings of the grace of God in the gospel to our hearts and our souls. When we receive a new nature in Christ, indeed become new creatures in Christ, The old things don't just vanish, you know, like some kind of a Houdini trick. They're there with us all the days of our life for as long as we are in our mortal bodies. And the members of our mortal bodies, as they once rendered a particular service, they can still come and want to serve in that old service. And very simply, it's that the Lord's apostle is coming back to, you see. It, again, is a variation on a theme, as you might say. But one of the most important themes of the Word of God to our souls, what you were and what you are now called to be, as ye have, so now. And that comes in so many ways, my friends. And a very important ingredient in endeavoring to be what we are called to be is the constant remembrance and recognition what we were before God called us by grace, how we were in that nature, and how that nature will still endeavor to usurp itself in the course of our life. Now, you see, in reality, it's that kind of point that the Lord's apostle then goes on to make with those men and women at that time. If you look at verse 19 again, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Very simply, you see, he's speaking about those things that we did in our old unregenerate state, those things indeed of which we ought to be ashamed. It's a powerful expression. Those things whereof you're now ashamed. And my dear friends, that's a telling phrase, or it should be a telling phrase to each and every one of our hearts and souls. You get the same kind of language, the same kind of concept, when the Lord's Apostle Peter writes to the believers of his day, or when the same Apostle Paul writes to Titus, and they both include themselves in the company that they are writing to and writing about. And never forget that. And Peter speaks like this. He says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." You see, you've changed. And in fact, you should have changed to such an extent that it's a mystery to the unregenerate heart. Mr. Spurgeon has a lovely sermon in his own style, and Mr. Spurgeon had his own style with a text, of course. He links up these particular things with the release of Simon Peter from his imprisonment in the city of Jerusalem. You remember how Herod beheaded the Lord's servant James? And when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he decided that he would do a repeat act. And so they laid hold on Peter and cast him into prison with the intention of bringing him out the next morning so that they would behead him as well. But that night, and you know those great scenes when the angel came and struck the chains off Peter, and Peter walked out through the big automatic gate of the temple, of the city, and went to join the Lord's people in that prayer meeting in the house of Mary. Now, when the guards come in the next morning to fetch him out, it says, there was no small stir among the soldiers what had become of Peter. They didn't know where he was. They didn't know what had happened to him. They didn't know what had become of him. And so says Mr. Spurgeon, as I say, in his own style, as he links up that deliverance of Peter with these particular things concerning the believer in Christ, they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And he goes on to say, there is many a Peter in the city of London this night, as he preached that sermon. We were to meet him in the pub. What's become of Peter? We were to meet him at the racecourse. What's become of Peter? You see, something happened in the life of every believing child of God. And what happened in their life was they entered into a new life in Christ. And the new life is shown to the glory of Jesus Christ the Saviour, and is to be shown to the glory of Jesus Christ the Saviour. Things have changed, my friends. I've got no time for the so-called gospel of our day that allows a person to profess salvation in Christ and get drunk and live as they like. That's no gospel. That's an insult to the soul-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. And when God works in a soul and breaks the chains that binds them and brings them out from under that old master to serve a new master, then it's seen. And the old and the new, not in any way as we would wish it to be, but there is certainly a contrast between the old and the new. And as Paul writes to his fellow laborer Titus with regards to those people in that church in that place, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and power, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. You see? We ourselves, says Paul to Titus, you and I, not speaking about some strata of saint that he's entered into. You and I, he says, we were just like that. And every believer in Christ, my friends, is to have the capacity in their soul to look back to their old life and be ashamed of their old life. For as we see our old life and the shame that should belong to it, what a motivation to our souls to endeavor to yield our members in the service of the one who redeemed us from that old life. And you see something about those things that Paul lists there to Titus. Essentially, there are more inward things than outward things. People get it into their heads, well, all right, I wasn't a drunkard or I wasn't an adulterer. What can I be ashamed of? Be ashamed of yourself. Be ashamed of yourself. And ashamed of the motions that controlled your heart when you were in your unregenerate state. And you see, he speaks about disobedience. Disobedience. He speaks about being deceived. He speaks about malice, speaks about envy, speaks about being hateful and hating. Those are things of which we ought to be ashamed. And when those things rise up, even in our regenerate lives, we are still to be ashamed. My dear friends, the way we are to live our lives and yield our members in the service that we ought to yield our members is by being ashamed of how we yielded our members in that old service to that old master. Does that mean that we aren't forgiven, that those things aren't dealt with and passed over? And of course, it means no such thing. As far as the great work of our being justified before God, all of that is signed and sealed. But Paul, you remember, has moved from the doctrine of justification to the doctrine of sanctification. Now he is saying, if indeed you are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, this is how you live. And this is how you show forth that justifying grace of God which has been operating in your life. It's the ongoing life of faith where we are called to walk in newness of life as the Lord has given us that life to live. And here is part of that process, you see. Consider those things of your old life, whereof indeed you should now be ashamed. And when they would rise up in your new life, be ashamed all over again and make war with them and put them out of your life and out of your thinking. As ye have, so now. That's the way the Christian life goes on in so many ways. And then there's this as well, just before we move on to the outcome of the two services that are rendered by our members. If you look at the verse again, verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Now, the most straightforward understanding of that verse is this, that in your old life, you hadn't one vestige of righteousness. In your own life, you were free from righteousness. You were the servant of sin, so you weren't the servant of righteousness. Now you're free from sin, you're the servant of righteousness. But when you were the servant of sin, you were free from righteousness. You see? And no believer with his or her salt, my friends, would ever want to argue with that or acknowledge that fact in their life so that that might exercise their souls in thankfulness to the Lord. Now I have a righteousness. Now I have a righteousness. Not mine own. Not mine own. One that was given. One in which I am dressed. One in which I can stand before God in that great day. But up and until the grace of God laid hold in my life, I was free from righteousness. And there was no righteousness whatsoever. And all of these things, you see, which are to work in our hearts and our minds to enable us and to encourage us to yield our members, our hearts, our minds, our hands, our feet, whatever, as servants to righteousness unto holiness. You have a new master, and the new master you are to serve, and this is the service which you are to render to him. Now, just a few words to conclude on the outcome of the two services, the one which is rendered to sin and Satan, and the one which is rendered to God in Christ. And without going into a great deal of detail with regards to the two outcomes, ultimately, you see, the outcome of one service is death, and the outcome of the other service is life, everlasting life. We take up our verses at verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And then the great verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What fruit had you in those things? Now there's a consideration. What fruit? What did they render to you? What were the returns of those things? Well, he says, consider this, that the returns of those things were death. Now, please don't enter into that nonsense that you hear today, that unregenerate sinners don't enjoy their sin. Of course they enjoy their sin. Of course they enjoy their sin. They're not miserable. You hear all this rubbish about a world out there just hurting. The only reason it's hurting is because it can't indulge itself to the extent that it wants to. There are pleasures in sin, the Bible says. The trouble is, they're for a season. For a season. And then comes the returns, which is death. What fruit had you in those things whereof you're now ashamed if you're a believer? For the end of those things, the returns of those things, is death. It's like our Lord's own ministry, which of course shouldn't surprise any of us, because Paul was under the Spirit of God and a believer and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how our Lord spoke along those very lines. And listen, unconverted person. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? That's what Christ is saying. You can enter into all the pleasures of sin, all the indulgences of sin, but the fruit, the return of that service, is death. And here's the outcome of the one service, it is death. The outcome of the other service, the one that comes from rendering service to God and to Christ as our new master that we are called to serve, and that comes in verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. From the one service comes death. From the other service comes everlasting life. However, just in case anyone should ever think that we earn this everlasting life by our service that we render to God, then comes the great verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a great evangelistic verse, of course, but remember, in the first place, it's addressed to those who have come believers in Christ, and it is a reminder to each and every believer that it is all of grace from beginning to end, that we are to serve the Lord and render our service to the Lord. And indeed we will enjoy the fruits of that. But the fruits that we enjoy is the gift of God. The wages that somebody earns in their sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And in reality, you see, the Lord's apostle goes back to the very things that he was saying in the great justification passage, where he speaks about the free gift, the gift of grace, the gift of righteousness, the gift of God's grace. It's all a gift. And it's the realization of that gift that has been granted to us that is to move our souls to render our service unto the Lord Christ. An unconverted person, please listen to this, you see. Something that you are paid for is your sin. The wages of sin is death. There is the death that comes in the natural run of things to our mortal bodies. That's the down payment. That's the great exhibition that we are all sinners. The fact that we all die is the great proof that we're all sinners. But that death that comes, my friends, is only in that sense the shadow of death. And can I say this? I don't know what's happening to people nowadays, as though they've lost their reason. But it's the devil that's behind it. And I've mentioned it before. You get funeral services nowadays where the great motive is to blot out the sternness of death. And all the nonsense, let's dress up, we're having a celebration. What? That person is dying. Death is an awful thing. How dare we treat it as something light and frivolous? But you see, if you want to take away the reality, destroy the picture. And God has given us death as a picture of eternal death. And it's the work of the devil that's abroad today, my friends, in the nonsense that we see today. I don't know if I mentioned it. Maybe you read it a few weeks ago. The barmaid there in Elgin who wanted buried from the pub and wanted dressed up in her gold lamé dress, and the lid of the coffin was to be laden with bottles of whiskey and glasses of whiskey. And they even got, if you can call her such, a female minister to come and perform the service. That's flying in the face of the issues of death. And my dear unconverted friend, you be sure of it, that when God tells us that the wages of sin is death, he shows us, as I've said, the down payment of that, but the wages are put into your hand when that great eternal day comes. And by the grace of God, you see, you lay hold on the gift, on the gift. What are we in receipt of? I'll leave that with you. The wages or the gift? One or the other. One or the other. And by the grace of God this night, you stretch out a hand of faith and take the gift of eternal life. And then by that same grace of God, go on to endeavor to serve the one who has so freely given the gift at such a cost in his own life's blood. And that's the gospel. And you'll hear no other gospel from this word, but this gospel. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. But he bore that judgment in his own body on the tree for all who will believe and who will receive what he has provided through that death on the cross. May the Lord burn it into our hearts, not only into your heart, my friend, as a non-converted person, burn it into all our hearts in these days as the professing people of God, and be done with some of the things of our day. and exalt Christ and the gospel of the grace of Christ alone in the course of our lives. Amen.